We left off at verse 12 or verse 11 last week, but we'll cover some things here that tie into what we've just covered and hopefully look on moving forward in the book of Philippians or the letter to the Philippian church. Verse 12, it says, "But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifested in all the palace and in all other places." This is the word of the Lord, and he will most certainly add his abundant, gracious, and magnified blessing to the reading of this is holy truth. And let us go before our sovereign majesty in prayer. Lord, I don't need your grace any more or less at any other time ascending unto the pulpit. And your word is no less needed by any of us, whether I'm sick or whether I'm healthy. But we pray, Father, that the power of your word will come forth in abundance unto all of us. And regardless of our health situation, whether not just me, but every one of us, regardless of our soul situation, we pray that your word will be powerful and effective, that Christ will be glorified and magnified. For it is in his name we pray, and by the precious sacrifice he has made, and by the precious blood he has shed, by the wrath of God that he has suffered, that has reconciled the believer that you have saved by grace unto yourself. And we pray that we may have, as we give audience to your ear, that you have audience of our worship, and that you save us to the uttermost. For those that are not saved and do not know you, we pray that you will save them to the uttermost. And also for we who you have saved by your grace, we pray that we might draw nearer, growing in grace and being strengthened in faith through this word that is filled with your blessed gospel and the honor and truth of Jesus Christ. We pray that he is exalted, that you're glorified, and that the gospel is honored this day and every day by your mercy and by your grace and in your mercy, in Jesus' name and for his sake we pray. Amen. There are so many things this week that have been more evidently providential, I should suggest, in my readings and even this morning with the Sunday school lesson, the way things have fallen out, that it is such an appropriate message how things fall in. Even the quote today that I draw your attention to just briefly, the quote in the bottom of the front of the bulletin from Mr. Spurgeon that was preached in a message, "The Heart, a Den of Evil," from Matthew 15 and verse 19, was preached on January 27, 1867. "Though it has an invitation unto sinners, come to the cross." The entire message is a blessed passage that ties into many of the things that we're going through as we look at Philippians, the sovereignty of God, the responsibility of man to respond, the truths of circumstance that are given in providence, and then this example of Paul that we have in Philippians chapter 1 brings us manifold layers of these wonderful things that God is giving unto us as a congregation. Here we do tape these messages or record these messages and put them on the internet, but as I mentioned time and again for many years at several churches, these are for your sake, that if you happen to miss one, you can catch one and catch a message and dive into what we have been brought by the Spirit of God to move forth as a congregation by and for His glory. If someone benefits from beyond our congregation, that's fine. But most importantly, it is what God's doing in our congregation, in our community, what He's doing here. And that's why certain things are put into place. And it's amazing when we grasp the providence of God and things that allow for several opportunities. I'm grateful for Brother Gene and Brother Jimmy to pray for me this weekend and open up the church building and still continue to have the prayer meeting. And so we have a lot of these things. Here is the Apostle Paul, and as we read in verses 12 and 13, this chapter, first chapter, opens like any other chapter of Paul's epistles. It's filled with the gospel, just as Ephesians writes, Paul writes, in Christ, of Christ, in Christ Jesus, in Jesus Christ, and he's captured, captivated by the truth of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ is part and parcel of who Christ is and what he has done. And in this, as we mentioned last time, Philippians chapter 1, six times he says specifically, in the gospel, of the gospel, the gospel. The gospel is mentioned six specific times, and he's captured by the gospel. And no wonder, as we understand the history from Acts chapter 16 and what is going on in the Philippian church. And this, we understand the gospel was proclaimed mightily by the miraculous intervention of God as Paul was going to go someplace else, but the Holy Spirit withstood him, as we read in Acts chapter 16. And that he went into Macedonia and went into Philippi for great reason, for this insignificant group of women gathering at the river. And I say insignificant because there wasn't even 10 men there to start a Jewish synagogue, which was required of quorum, to be able to have a place to be built of worship by the Jews' tradition. It's a Jewish tradition, not a Jewish law. They would take that 10 and say, okay, now there's 10 men and we can have a synagogue to worship in. So they find these women by the river. And then Paul, as he's walking along the streets and with his team and preaching the gospel, here is this damsel that is possessed of a spirit of divination. These men are the men of the Most High God, preaching the way of salvation. And it was some time. It was bothering him, but he didn't turn around and cast that demon out right away until the Spirit of God was upon him to do so. And when he did so, it upset the men that owned this slave girl, because they made money off of her divinations. And then they were cast in the prison. And being cast in the prison, they were singing psalms of joy and praises unto Jesus Christ at midnight, and then the prison doors open. And the jailer was going to kill himself, being an honorable man, being a Roman citizen, probably given this great position of honor because of the service that he had provided as a centurion. Be at home. Be with your family. And the gospel was preached unto him because he was going to do himself in, because it was the honorable thing, so his family could be taken care of. Because he thought these prisoners had escaped. We're here, Paul cries out. Don't do yourself any harm. And so then he's saved. And that little church, from that beginning, he writes in the verse chapter, as we mentioned 2 weeks ago, as we open this up, to the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. By the time Paul's at his fourth missionary journey, he's imprisoned, he's in shackles, he's moved from Caesarea Philippi finally to Rome, and he writes this letter to the Philippians, and he mentions that they have grown to the point where they have bishops and deacons. His second missionary journey, when it is planted, his third, they're growing, and finally by his fourth journey, and he's in prison, he mentions with the bishops and deacons, they've grown to the point that they have leadership, and they're organized, and they have a love that they sent Epaphroditus because he is in chains, and they are a poor church, they're not a rich church, they're a small church still, but they are organized and moving forth with the gospel, and they send Epaphroditus saying, Paul, we love you, and we know that you need to pay for this rented house. And though you have this prison, this guard shackled to you, he's receiving the gospel, and we want to take part in that. And so we find that as it opens up, we have the praise in Christian correspondence as Paul writes this letter, the gospel perseverance in Christian communion as he expresses the blessedness of the fellowship he has with the Philippians. We see now the preeminence or the supremacy in Christian circumstance, the sovereignty of God prevailing in a marvelous way to present the gospel. First, in verses 12 and 13, which we have read, it presents the reason for Paul's imprisonment. The great lessons from the Philippian jail in Acts chapter 16 and verses 19 through 40. As I kind of laid out the layout for you, I've laid out the Acts 16, the episode behind Philippians, the background to the story. Verses 9 through 40 of chapter 16, these lessons that Paul and Silas learn while they're in the Philippian jail, shackled as Roman citizens and beaten before they're taken there, aren't wasted on Paul. That he may have had such great faith and confidence, listening unto the Holy Spirit, wanting to go this way, but going that way into Macedonia, finally in Philippi. And we understand that the circumstances that he's in prison was he's preaching the gospel. And he cast out a demon that is not heavenly, earthbound and corrupt, fallen angels that are demons, casting them out. And what does he get for it? Imprisonment. Shackles. It's not prosperity. But he sees the lesson in it. And while he's in the Roman, while he's in jail, renting this place, shackled to a Roman guard, he writes to them, look, I want you to understand this. As I love you and you love me, I want you to understand this. This has become the circumstance that we're in because of the gospel. So as this great lesson of the Philippian jailer and the Philippian jail isn't lost, the gospel, Paul wants them to know it's the same as what we experienced there, and it's no mistake that I should bring this up to you. You would know of all people the blessedness of the providence of God and His sovereignty to bring about the truth of His gospel through my afflictions. In verse 13 he says, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. The second point we see is that the gospel is proclaimed in Rome, in a Roman prison, in verse 12. This is why it's happened. But in the third point we see, or the third sub-point we see, the reason for Paul's imprisonment, he's gathered those lessons and he reminds them of those lessons. The reason that he's there is because he's proclaiming the gospel in the Roman prison. And finally, we see God's sovereignty propagated abroad. Verse 13, again I'll read, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. Now notice, he didn't say the gospel, he said that his bonds in Christ, the effect of the gospel, because he was preaching the gospel, and that the Jews arrested him when he came back to Jerusalem, thinking that he brought Titus in and defiled the temple, they arrest him. He's in Caesarea Philippi for 2 years, at the very least, 2 years. And then he gets on to Rome. He's imprisoned for all this time, and it's for the furtherance of the gospel, and because of that, my imprisonment is going abroad. The results of that. So that you understand how important the gospel is and how important the sovereignty of God is in bringing forth the gospel. That my situation isn't the important thing. It's just the conveyance to let you know that I'm a prisoner. In fact, it's an interesting thing. See, Paul starts off the letter, like he does several of his letters. He says, Paul and Timothy, in verse 1, the servants of Jesus Christ. The servants, the Greek word doulos, or doulon here because it's plural, it means slave, a bond slave. Now see, here's the ironic thing about it, but the joyous thing about it. Because someone would say, well, he's a slave, and then he's a prisoner, and he is grateful to be captive unto Jesus Christ. And the, Brother John, we know that in John chapter 8, Jesus said that if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. So if we're set free as his disciples, here, why is this man imprisoned? It doesn't seem to make sense. In the natural, it doesn't. But in the spiritual, it makes all the sense. Because what we are set free from is the bondage of sin and the bondage of not being able to worship God in spirit and in truth. And once we've been set free, we joyously want to be imprisoned and captivated by the person and the presence of Jesus Christ, the power of His gospel. We want to be slaves, to be free, to worship He who is Master and King of all. That's the thing. This incredible truth, the gospel isn't a logical thing. God becoming a man and dwelling among sinful men, living a righteous life because no one else can, being crucified, shedding His blood, suffering the wrath of God as the perfect sacrifice because no one can. being dead as fully man and fully God, actually dying, being dead 3 days and three nights, being buried in that tomb and then rising again in that body without corruption. As it says in Psalm 16 and verse 10, fulfilling that it is written, thou shalt not suffer his holy one to see corruption. And so he didn't see corruption, rising again and then ascending to heaven, seated at the right hand of majesty on high. That blessed gospel, to believe that, that's an unnatural thing to believe that. It takes supernatural power, the Holy Spirit descending from heaven above, to preach unto us this truth through sinful man, through sinful lips, that this is the truth, that I might be free to embrace that truth that my flesh wants to reject, that myself wants to run away from, and that my pride wants to hate and hate God utterly through. With it, we see the results of Paul's imprisonment. It doesn't get better. It actually doesn't get better. Because the corruptions of our flesh, even with the gospel going forth, is jealous of the ones that are free to be able to preach the gospel. When I want to be able to preach it. Look at what Paul says in verses 14 through 17. He says, and many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What a blessedness. There's liberty of believers to preach boldly because Paul, the news that Paul is shackled and that he's imprisoned in verse 13 comes forth with a confidence among believers that if that's my lot and that's where Paul is and God loves Paul, Jesus is standing with Paul, then that's where I want to be too. That's the place to be. It may seem silly to the unbelievers, ridiculous to unbelievers. And if not, then I'm free to continue to go on proclaiming with these sinful lips the name of Jesus Christ. Oh, what joy and what glory. No wonder Paul says, rejoice. I rejoice. He says this in verse 18, which I'm getting ahead of myself. But also, not only confidently, because Paul's in chains, and that he is set for the defense of the gospel, that because this is going forth, I recognize that I'm with Paul, and I'm a partner with Paul, which is what we kind of looked at a little bit before in the fellowship, right, last week? And that as he says, you're partners with me, and I'm partners with you, with the work that Christ is doing in Philippi. You're partners with me also. And so with this circumstance, if I'm a partner with Paul and I'm preaching the gospel, oh, if I'm shaking up this town, the news is going to get back to Caesar. And he's going to preach the gospel there. Boldly, confidently, as I gain confidence and grow in grace and strengthen in faith to preach because of a brother who is over here standing for the defense of the gospel, so will he boldly and confidently preach the gospel. Remember, he wrote to the Ephesian church towards the end, and pray for me also, because he was going to give his defense. He sought all those in the churches to tie in with him, to be spiritually connected with him by prayer and by the proclamation of Jesus Christ and him crucified. Oh, what a blessedness it is for the communion of the saints, the fellowship in the gospel. And finally, so the lechery of unbelievers to preach brashly in verse 15, it says, some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of good will. The lechery of unbelievers to preach brashly. They might even get it all right, but if they're doing it out of a poor motive, as they were in Paul's day, now we might not have that particular situation in our own lives, but we can see how blessed it is that if Christ's word is going forth, even in the most corrupt of conditions, it's still going forth, and we rejoice in that because we see the providence of God by it. And that allows us to, as Peter says, that we should be able to give a ready answer to them that do not believe. in the sense that if they're getting it wrong, they're preaching so that afflictions could be added to Paul. Paul can answer for those. Because he said, I'm sad for the gospel. Look, even though they're preaching that, that's not what I'm preaching. You want to know what I'm preaching? This is what I'm preaching. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And then therefore there's lessons for growth in grace in verses 16 and 17. That even Paul had not reached perfection yet. He wrote that. I've not attained. In fact, I'm way getting ahead of myself because he'll write that a little bit later in chapter 3. I have not apprehended. I have not attained. And so he recognizes this, that there's lessons for growth in him, that one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add to my affliction, or add to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. Now, looking at both of those two, as Paul's in his, you know, he's arrested, under house arrest, he needs to see Caesar to present the gospel, he looks back and thinks of this and goes, God, I'm glad I serve a sovereign God because you're in control. The gospel's going forth by those that love me, and the gospel's going forth by those that hate me. And I'm here because of the gospel, so wow, the gospel is that good. The gospel is that important, that precious, and that you will reign supremely in my thinking, though my body, though my flesh wants to reject it. Oh, what a sovereign God. What a good God to display such silliness in a sense by the natural, but such majesty in bringing forth the gospel all and all in all. Remember that song, Jesus Christ is all in all, that's taken from Colossians, that Jesus Christ is all and in all. We had a devotion from Brother Gene not too long ago from that passage in Colossians chapter 1. Blessed truth that Christ is all, because Paul will mention that at the last verse, and I'm getting ahead of myself again. But the response to Paul's imprisonment. As we have the results of Paul's imprisonment, we have also the response of Paul in his imprisonment. Paul responds to this. What a relationship, now I remind you again, what a relationship Paul has with, excuse me, I hope I'm not sounding so... Can you folks understand me okay? Okay. Because I don't want the congestion to run through. But the response of Paul in his imprisonment, what a relationship he has with the people of Philippi that he can say, well, this is going on. And we understand the sovereignty of God, that God will be glorified even in the most poor circumstances. I'm in prison. People are even preaching so that I can get in trouble more. But let me rejoice with you. He says in verse 18, what then? Notwithstanding in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and I will rejoice. And let me just make this point right now. Rejoicing in the gospel preeminence, the supremacy of the gospel is under the blessed and sovereign hand of majesty. God who is King. Christ who is King of kings and Lord of lords. When we recognize that the best of preaching, the best of the best of preaching is still coming through sinners, and the power is in the Spirit of Christ to go forth and do that work. And Paul recognizes that and rejoices by it. It's going forth. And even unto those that are preaching brashly, lecherously, to get Paul in trouble, that are probably more than likely unbelievers, that even there is power in that. And so Paul says, well, in other words, he could say like this concerning the gospel, I'm not sweating the small stuff, folks. The gospel's going forth, and I can have anxiety over it because these guys might be heretics, and in their private lives they're doing heinous things. But what's important is the gospel. And so they're doing that. They have to deal with God. They don't have to deal with me. I'm chained to a Roman soldier. So let it go so that I can rejoice. That's how precious the gospel is. Whether in pretense or in truth, I preach. And I have some friends that can preach the gospel. But God in His grace reminds me that it's not how I preach. It's the power of the presence of Christ when I pray and study, and then when it's conveyed, that the power will go forth upon you and in you and through you. Because even the most eloquent of preachers, Paul was like this. He was called a stutterer and a stammerer, a one who's, man, he's not impressive. Remember in our studies from 1 Corinthians on Sunday nights. So here we have Paul's rejoicing because of the preciousness of the gospel. That's the truth. The restoration by gospel provision, verse 19. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Restoration by gospels, by the gospel's provision. Now, Paul is an apostle and a prophet and a teacher, a preacher and a teacher of the Gentiles. He has insights as an apostle to the Spirit of Christ. Remember standing by him during the Lord stood with me when he was shipwrecked. Outside of Malta, and then also that the Lord was with him in Corinth saying, I have many people. The Lord spoke directly to Paul. And so he may have had insights to this. But the blessed hope is always there for those that are in the gospel, that are walking by the gospel, and that the gospel is preeminent in our lives. A restoration. That the situation that you'll be in, that you are in, is not always going to be there. Now, it doesn't mean that it's going to get better. Paul is going to come out of prison, and guess what? He's going to go back again, and he's going to lose his head. But it doesn't mean that that situation is going to stay in where it is. That's a lesson that we can glean from that. But Paul was assured that it was to go forth. But he brings a caveat. Not necessarily that we would say, okay, now, because he's in this condition, he's going to get out. Because verse 19 says, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. See, in verse 20, he explains it, that it's not necessarily his going out. He was set for the gospel in such a way that if he lost his head as a Roman citizen, then that's what it is. That might have been his way out of imprisonment, his death, and he was set for that. And now, at the rest of this chapter, he is going to explain the quandary that he is in. The quandary I personally have been in, and as an experience, and understand the knowledge of what it is to be here and being needful to others and be with Christ. And we'll get into that actually next week. I don't want to drag it down. So there's a retirement by the gospel providence in verse 20. Whatever it is, the sovereignty of God and the providence of God, I'm all about it. I will preach the gospel, and whatever decisions that are made, whether it be on the right hand or the left, whether it is to go here or to go there, I'd be submissive to the Spirit of Christ in order to preach the gospel with my life. Now see, I'm putting it in terms of Paul as far as a preacher, but this applies to all of us, every one of us, and I'm going to get into that as we reflect upon Paul's example. But he retired by the gospel providence. What comfort it is knowing that God is in control, and that if I make a decision that seems to be, even to me, not only to the others, that it was not a good decision to make. It has put us in peril. Things have happened that have made it a little bit more burdensome on others. I've done that recently. I'm a father. I do that all the time. I'm a husband. I do that constantly. I make decisions that aren't always the best or always loving. But if it is done in repentance, when I can repent of something that I've done wrong, or even if it is a decision that I want to stand by, but I say, Lord, I'm doing it by faith. Faith and trusting in you, that you're in control. And whatever the circumstances come with that, and I stand by the decision, then let's preach the gospel with our lives by it. And that's where we take the last part, verse 21. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now, Brother Jimmy actually went to this passage of Scripture in our Sunday school this morning. we'll see the reflections upon Paul's example. And what he did right here is I'm actually turning to Mark chapter 8 to close this out so that we can take this home. I speak in the terms of Paul as a preacher, but our preaching the gospel with our lives, this is for every Christian. The gospel should be the important thing. Jesus Christ and Him crucified, who He is and what He has done, should be of the utmost importance to every single child of God. The gospel that is proclaimed of His incarnation, crucifixion, resurrection, ascension, and as the consummation of all things in His return. That is the gospel. As ridiculous as it is, the Spirit of God moving us to say, I believe that, regardless of what the situations and circumstances bring unto us. We reflect on Paul's example as he says this, and what he said in verse 21 is as Jesus said in Mark chapter 8 and verse 34, when he called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. To live is Christ, to die is gain. This is Paul's way of saying, paraphrasing, exactly what Jesus said. Now, I went to Mark because we just finished up in the Gospel of Mark. It's also in Luke. It's also in Matthew. This is the truth of discipleship. Our journey in discipleship is that truth right there. That we're given in this reflection to live is Christ. Christ went to the cross. It's not a life of misery. Christ willingly laid down His life for the sheep. But He didn't rush headlong into death. It wasn't so, well, I can be a martyr and I can die, because He prayed in the garden. Because it would have been a sin for Him not to pray. For Him to rush headlong into death was exactly what Adam did. Adam did not warfare in prayer with the Father and say, she's eaten from the fruit. He rushed headlong into death, dying in the day that you shall eat thereof. You shall die, surely die. Dying you shall die, it says more literally in Hebrew. But we journey in this understanding that denying self, taking up our cross and following Him is to live as Christ. To live is Christ. Therefore, we become joint heirs with Christ. This is how we reflect upon this. Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Why? Because in verse 31 in particular, I want to give it some context by reading verses 29 to 33 of Mark 8. When Jesus asks, it kind of starts in verse 27. Remember, and I won't read the full thing. He says, whom do men say that I am? Or in Matthew's gospel, men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they answered, John the Baptist and some Elias and one of the other prophets. And then he says, who do you say that I am? And the only one that spoke up was Peter, and he says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living, the Son of the living God. Thou art the Christ, he says. And Jesus said, don't tell anyone. Why? Because the Holy Spirit had not yet been given. The only power that they had to preach the gospel is when He specifically sent them out. Because He was the Spirit of Christ, because He was Christ. When He sent the Spirit of Christ to indwell, not only to dwell with them as He was dwelling with them, but to empower us once that Pentecostal day came. And that we can proclaim the gospel, and that there's power in saying Jesus' name. There's power in pleading the precious blood. There's power of telling men of the truth of their sinfulness before a holy God. And so he says, don't tell anybody. And then what does he do? In verse 31, he says, he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And he spake that saying openly, and Peter took him and began to rebuke him. Remember that what Peter said? He rebuked him. Lord, be it far from thee, Lord. He's correcting the Lord. See, a confession of Christ without the cross is not the gospel. In fact, it receives a rebuke as if we have rebuked the Lord like Satan himself. The only other time that Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan. In verse 33, he says, as he rebukes Peter, he says, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. The only other time that he said, get thee behind me, Satan, was to Satan himself. So to deny the cross of Jesus Christ is demonic. It is satanic. It is anti-gospel. It is anti-Christ. And so we are joint heirs with Christ because we have embraced the truth of the cross. He embraced the truth of the cross in His earthly ministry from the very beginning. He said in John chapter 2, destroy this temple and in 3 days I shall raise it up again, when they wanted to see a sign. Why, He turned over the money changers even at the beginning of His ministry, because that is the truth. His crucifixion, His shed blood, the redemption, the propitiation for sin. That is the truth. He propitiated for us. And because of that, we become joint heirs with Him. To live is Christ. We can deny self by God's grace. And we can walk with Christ in the truth of a crucified life and become joint heirs with Him on earth. And we will, and we are secured by the truth that we are joint heirs in heaven. Finally, it is the joy in Christ's presence that Paul reflects on, because to live is Christ. I go through all these things as Jesus went through all those things until by the fullness of the time He came and went 33 and a half years until He went to that tree, was resurrected, seen for 40 days, and then ascended into heaven. Now, okay, I'm still under 40 minutes. Thank you. Joy in Christ's presence. To live is Christ. To die is gain. And I believe that's twofold. That's twofold. It's not just the here, there, and then, which is true. Absent from the body is presence with the Lord, which Paul will get into a little in a few verses. And that's true. And he looks forward to that as we all should. We desire that. And Paul's going to explain that through this letter. By the time he gets to chapter 3, he's going to bring it about in certain truths that allow us to reflect the fellowship of his sufferings. I want to be with Christ now that I'm saved, but I'm on this earth because I am a gospel recipient to be a gospel rejoicer. And in being a gospel rejoicer, I become a gospel proclaimer. Regardless of whether you're called to pulpit ministry, overseas missions, cross-cultural missions, as a child saved by God's grace, your presence carries with it the presence of Christ, and the gospel is in you, and the gospel surrounds you. That's just the truth of it. And so the joy in Christ's presence, as in Psalm 16:11, thou wilt show me the path of life, in thy presence is fullness of joy, at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. This is why that in Philippians 1 and in verse 18, I therein do rejoice, yea, and I will rejoice. The will is not future when he says that. It is a what they call the present imperfect. It is an ongoing rejoicing that says it's not through, because my rejoicing begins and it will continue to go. It's one of those things that is in the Greek language that allows us to know the eternal joy of the Lord, because it's not just the there and then. It is the here and now. The gospel is that preeminent. That's supreme, that precious. It is a value that cannot be weighed by anything upon earth, because it is eternal and it is infinite and it is God Himself, the presence of Jesus Christ. He is our reward. Heaven is only heavenly because of the person and work of Jesus Christ. Let us go before Him in prayer. Most blessed and gracious Heavenly Father, in the name of Your beloved Son, we thank You, Lord, that the precious gospel through earthen vessels has spilled forth. May the living water of Your word come forth unto all Your people. May we rejoice, bubble forth, have rivers of living water burst forth from our bellies as the tree of life stands on either side of the river. May we be on the, as we are on that side of the New Testament, that tree of life, the cross of Jesus Christ. May it flourish. May its leaves bring healing to the nations. May its fruit serve abundantly for Your glory, for the exaltation of Jesus Christ, and for the honor of Your gospel. In Jesus' name and for His sake we pray. Amen and amen.